A brief word of explanation. Generally, I try to follow the lectionary. That's the three-year prescribed cycle of readings. But I've discovered over the years that, you learn the rules in order to break them. And this time of year particularly, we are in what is known as ordinary time. All the high holidays, Christmas and Easter, are over, and this period between Trinity Sunday, which was last Sunday, and Christ the King Sunday, which isn't all the way until November, in this period of time, the lectionary kind of jumps all over the place. And so this is a time of year, occasionally I like to deviate from the lectionary. So this summer, at least for part of the summer, I would like to consider the Lord's Prayer and consider it in some detail, line by line, each week. As the children were rightly pointing out, this is a prayer that's important to us partly because it is taught to us by Jesus. It is taught to us both as a prayer that we should pray, but also as a model, an example of prayer. And learning from Jesus about prayer is sort of like, if you want to know, if Babe Ruth comes and starts to teach you about hitting a baseball, you might listen. I'm a baseball fan. I don't know. Pick your favorite best that ever was. If that person comes to tell you, you listen. We should listen to Jesus telling us about prayer, and particularly lifting up a model for us for prayer. This prayer is also one we use so often. We say it every Sunday in worship. We do it at a number of church events or occasions. And I suspect many of you, like me, may use this as kind of your go-to prayer throughout the week as well. And yet the problem with something so familiar is we can stop paying attention. We can start just saying the words and forget what they really mean. So that all lies behind these sermons I'm going to be preaching through the summer about the Lord's Prayer, what it really means, these words that Jesus taught us. And this morning I want to consider the opening, or as our Westminster Confession of Faith calls it, the prelude to this prayer. It's really the address, like you would start a letter. Dear God, although we say in this prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Six seemingly simple little words. But what do they mean? Why was Jesus specific that this is a wonderful way to begin this prayer? Let's start with the very first word, our. Has it ever struck you that this model of prayer Jesus gives us does not start my Father? It starts out our Father. It's plural. It's communal. As William Barclay has said, this one little word itself ends all exclusiveness. Our Father. Not mine. God is not my private God. God is not a possession of mine. Our God belongs to all. This is our God. And even if we pray this prayer alone in the privacy of our own room, we are praying to a God who is not ours alone, but a communal, inclusive God. And not only does this one word tell us about our relationship with God, it also tells us about our relationship with every other human being. Because if God is our Father, that means everyone in the world is our family member, brother or sister. One little word already tells us all of that. Our Father. Now the word Father, and already we've gotten into some controversy. This word itself can be a little controversial for two reasons, I think. One, because it is gender exclusive. I mean, fathers are males. Of course, that's not what this prayer is saying. Let's be clear about that. The prayer is not saying God is male or female. Bible's full of references of God as mother as well. But also this word father, for many people, I shouldn't say many, for some people, can bring up some bad associations because there are bad fathers here on this earth. Fathers who have left and abandoned children. Fathers who have abused children. Bad fathers out there. And so this word itself can bring up some bad associations for some people. But let's be clear what Jesus is saying. He does use the word father here. What he is saying, I think, is God embodies all the qualities of the ideal father. Fatherhood at its best, most perfect. And I'll bet if we started thinking, we would come up with a similar range of what those qualities are. Maybe strength, but paired with gentleness. Love, affection, providing for children what they need, even what they want. A gentleness, perhaps. You know, and the list could go on. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, wisdom. So as you consider the word father, I invite you to think, and maybe of your own father, I hope it is, but an ideal father, someone who embodies for you the qualities of fatherhood. It may be a grandfather, or an uncle, or a brother, or a friend, or a teacher. It may not be a male. It may not even be a real person. You might think of Robert Young from Father Knows Best, or Gregory Peck in To Kill a Mockingbird. But all those qualities that the ideal father possesses, that's what this word says God possesses. God loves us, is what this word says, like a good father loves children, or a good parent. And this love is undeserved, unconditional, like a good parent. You know, if no one else in the world likes you anymore, your mother and father would still welcome you home. Ideally, unconditional, undeserved love, simply because of the relationship, not because you've earned it. Also, a love that is practical. God gives us what we need, not just spiritual gifts, but all gifts, food, shelter, clothing, family, community. God gives us what we need, as any good father does. And that's where these readings really come in this morning. Both of them say that. God is the one who gives all good gifts. God is the one who gives even above and beyond an earthly father. You know, Jesus uses the example, it's almost laughable. What earthly father, even the worst one, if the child asks for bread, is going to give them a stone? Or asks for fish, going to give them a snake? And if we who are imperfect human beings struggling along, if we know that, how much more loving and good are the gifts that God gives? And in fact, even along these lines, this word father gets even more interesting because the Greek word used here is Abba. A-B-B-A, Abba. Please don't confuse it with the Swedish rock band of the 70s. For God's sake, please don't. No, that was supposed to be a joke. It is the same word. But Abba, the Greek, does not just mean father. Let me read to you a quote from William Barclay about this word. Here's what he says, and I quote, "There is only one possible English translation of this word Abba in any ordinary use of it, and that is daddy. We come to God with the simple trust and confidence with which a little child comes to a father whom he knows and loves and trusts." Our father, our daddy, our papa. That's how intimate this address of this prayer is to God. And then this first reminder that follows, "Who art in heaven," makes this all the more amazing because we're reminded, this this being we are already calling Daddy, is heavenly and divine. God is the most powerful, awesome, mysterious being in existence. And yet we begin this prayer, even acknowledging that, by calling God by the most intimate of names. Oh, incredible, awesome, powerful, mysterious being that we can't even look at, we call Father, Daddy, Papa. Hear our prayer. It's a pretty incredible way to begin a prayer. Let me quote again William Barclay, who's written a wonderful book about the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Every time we pray our Father, we can know for certain that for God no one is lost in the crowd, that if we matter to no one else, we matter to God, that if no one else cares for us, God cares." Here is something to lift our hearts every time we pray this prayer. Six simple little words that begin this prayer that we have probably rushed past time and time and time again. But I would suggest these six words teach us some of the most powerful things we can know about God and ourselves. Our Father, who art in heaven. Amen.